Our subject, as you can see, is what do you think about? You know, the great thing about driving a truck is you got a lot of time to think. But the bad thing about driving a truck is you got a lot of time to think. I guess the key is, what are you thinking about? Recently, I talked with a friend of mine that I've been knowing for many years, born again. I'll use quotation marks because I'm using his term. And we got to talking, and he had picked up a booklet somewhere, and I won't call any names or anything, but he picked up a booklet and read this booklet. And let me tell you something, folks, and those listening by tape, everything that glitters is not gold. Amen? And everything that calls itself Bible is not Bible.
That's right.
And you need to know the difference.
Amen.
And the only way you can know the difference is studying the Bible. Therefore, you know whether I'm telling you the truth or not.
Amen.
And along with that is this driver picked up this owner-operator, in fact. Him and his wife run team. And he picked up this booklet, though. He's a member of a very strong, straight, great church in California. So it's not his church. But he found this book, a booklet, whatever, and he read it. And as he went down the road, I can see this because I drove for 20 years. I know exactly what happened. You read this and you go down the road and you start to think about it. That's only normal, right? Good, bad, or ugly, you're going to think about it. And the more he thought about it, the more it made sense. And Satan will always make sense to our mind. Hello? He will always make sense to our flesh because our flesh is sinful. Yours, mine, Billy Graham, and everybody else's. All right? We have a sinful nature. Amen? Do we agree with that? So we have to guard against that at all times. Well, it can sound so good and so close, but yet be a million miles off. For instance, this little booklet taught him that heaven and hell are not forever. That everybody's going to wind up in heaven someday with God. You go to hell for a short time or a period of time, depending on what you did, something like a prison sentence, I guess, you know, and you'd spend X amount of time, and then you get to go be with God. Wrong. That's 100% off course, right? And also, there was a little thing in there that said that the Bible is not without error, that it's possible for the Bible to be wrong. My comment to you is, if the Bible can be wrong, then throw it in the trash and forget it. Amen? Gone with the Wind was a good book. People call that the good book. No, that's not a good book. That's the book. And as I told him, I have bet my life and my eternal life on the fact that this book is true.
Amen.
It can't be wrong.
That's right.
When it appears to be wrong, I'm wrong. And it appears to have contradictions, which he says it does. And that's a popular argument today in religion, that there's contradictions in the Bible. But if you'll read it and understand the context in which the writer was writing it, you'll see it comes right in line with itself. It does not contradict itself. It's amazing that this many people could write over a period of, what was it, 1,500 years, I think it was, overall, that the Bible was written, and yet in total unity. And all of them wasn't Baptist, or all of them wasn't Methodist, or all of them wasn't Catholic. They were from everywhere, basically. But they had one common bond, and that was they were believers. Amen? In fact, we were first called Christians in a church in Antioch in Paul's day. So even before the word Christian came along, they were believers. Of course, now you run across somebody and say, well, I'm a believer. Well, that's in what? I believe in God. Okay, fine. Who is God? In our world today, you have to distinguish that. Got a good friend that owns a rather large business here in the Atlanta area. Took on a partner. And they talked about God a lot. But after he became part of the company, too late to turn back, he invited him to his church, and it come to find out his God was quite different from my friend's God. Hello? And I love to see the athletes when they score a touchdown or whatever, and, you know, they put their hands up in the air or offer praise. But anymore, I wonder who are they talking to. Is it the God that we know? So what do you think about going down the road? What do you think about God? Who is he? What do you think about yourself? Another thing Satan likes to do is tear you down inside. And going down the road, let's say you call home and have an argument with your spouse. I know that never happens to you. We've been through a few of them in 39 years, I assure you. It hadn't always been peace and harmony, but man, I've learned something. Finally learned something. You can be right or you can be happy. It's your choice. Doesn't matter. You chose. No, I just can't. Love my wife, and one thing I do every morning, man, is thank God for my wife. I really do. By name, I say, Lord, thank you for giving me such a beautiful woman. And I think my wife's the most beautiful woman to ever live. After 39 years of marriage, I still know that. I don't think that. I know that in my heart. And you say, well, mine is. Well, you ought to think that. You have every right to be wrong. No, I can't. I don't want everybody to think she's beautiful. We had to whip everybody. That won't work. But anyway, we're thankful for what we have. What do I think about God? He is my Father. He sent his only Son to die in my place, right? God the Son. And on your page there, we printed out Proverbs 23:7. It says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's important to know in your heart who you are in Christ. In the South, there's a little saying called, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Anybody ever heard that?
Yeah.
I don't like that. Now, yes, we all sin. Let's establish that, because 1 John 1:8 tells us if we claim to be without sin, we lie. But I'm not a sinner, because the dictionary tells me a sinner is one who sins habitually. A reprobate. You notice the difference? But now if you go down the road thinking, I'm just an old sinner, and you keep saying, I'm just an old sinner, what's in your mind?
Never use that as a tool.
Exactly. And he will tear you six ways from Sunday with that. So I'm just hoping that you'll pick up and understand I'm a born-again child of the Most High God. That's who I am. With a lot of problems. Right? A lot of shortcomings. If you notice, the Word of God will put your sin in the past tense. For instance, Romans, 5:8? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did you notice that? While we were yet sinners. Past tense. Jesus don't call you a sinner. Why do you call yourself that? So what do you think about going down the road? What do you think of God? Do we really believe that God is God? Now, don't get me wrong. I have to fight the flesh all the time because we see things with our eyes that says the Bible's not right. In other words, if I look at P&L sometime with this ministry, I'd probably quit because it won't fly on paper. My favorite varmint is a bumblebee because the bumblebee can't fly. Did you know that? Aerodynamically, the bumblebee cannot fly. But nobody told him. Hello? I've shared this many times, and those on tape will hear it again. I lived at a place one time, and when I start to cut the grass, of course, I make my round of the house to lay it out. And in the ground, at the back of the house, were bumblebees. Of course, when I went by, they would come out. They're never aggressive. They won't bother you if you don't bother them. One of them would fly about half the time out there right with me. I turned the corner, here he come again. But he was right out there. And God taught me faith through that bumblebee. Think about it. God would speak to my heart while I'm mowing my grass. I can't hear the phone, thank God, mowing the grass. I love to mow grass. I'm a little bit unusual. I love to cut grass. Be doing that tomorrow, Lord willing. But the Lord said, watch that bumblebee. He can fly. But aerodynamically, he can't. In other words, if you took logic He couldn't fly. But then God's not very logical. Amen? He's not very logical. But he's God. So who is God? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, Joshua 1. I love this. Joshua, you know, followed Moses. You know the story? Children of Israel wandering in the desert for 40 years, and Trish in our office said that's why they wandered 40 years in the desert. Men wouldn't ask for directions. Might be a little bit of truth there. I'm fine. I know exactly where I'm at. Hang a GPS. What does it know? But no. Joshua 1, 5 through 9 says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Now, this is God. Who is God? He's with us all the time. He's our ever protector. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. He requires something out of us, folks. He requires this. Faith does not come automatically. I'm learning that. Faith is also like a muscle. Unless it's stretched, it won't grow. Think about it. And buddy, in this ministry, he has stretched it. But it works. It always works. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now this, if I were backwards, it would tell me if I turn away from the word to the left or right, I'm not going to prosper. That makes sense? In other words, if I keep my eyes on Jesus and do my best to do what he says, and I'll come short all the time. The Bible says we do that. Amen. We're not going to hit it every time. But my word promises me that I'll be successful and I'll be prosperous. You say, Chaplain Joe, do you believe in prosperity? I certainly do. But it does not have a dollar mark on it. It don't mean that you've got a lot of money, you're prosperous. That don't mean that. I know people with a lot of money certainly aren't prosperous. Some of the most unhappy people I ever seen. Right? But money can't, you can have money or not have money. It hasn't got anything to do with prosperity, okay? Let's establish that. I don't want to get off on the wrong track. I believe God wants us to have the best that money can buy, according to what we can manage. He kind of eases it to me, so apparently I can't manage a whole lot. So, but I always got enough. Amen? Not missing any meals. All right, verse 8. Here's the key. We're talking about what do you think about going down the road. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it once in a while. Is that what that says? Day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Not some is written in some other book or booklet or what Chaplain Joe Hunter said or Billy Graham said or anybody else. Now, if I tell you what's in the Word, you're still doing the Word. Amen? But we don't want to get off on tangents somewhere. That's how we got all our denominations. Hello? And I'm a member of one. Certainly nothing wrong with that. But if we're all right, how come we don't agree? That's what I wonder sometimes. Everybody tells you our doctrine comes straight out of the Bible. Right?
That's right.
But it's funny we don't agree. And I know God's got a sense of humor. He puts up with it. I look in the mirror and I know he's got a sense of humor. Amen?
He doesn't laugh
and joy. That's right. Meditate on it day and night. You may be able to do... That you may observe to do according to all written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What a promise. What a promise. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be strong and of good courage. Mr. and Ms. Trucker, you cannot be strong and of good courage if you've got wrong thoughts in your mind. Can't do it. And Satan loves to play with your mind. He can't get in your spirit, but he loves to play in your mind. Born again Christian, your mind is vulnerable to Satan because it's fleshly. I'm trying to think of the right word. That's right. Any little goof up. He loves to remind me of goof ups in my life. I know he probably doesn't bother you with that, but he loves to remind me of mistakes I made 35, 40 years ago. Bring it back up again. Bring it up again. And if we read the Bible, Hebrews 8:12 says, I remember your sins no more. God forgot you did it. That's what he said. Hebrews 8:12 and Hebrews 10:17 both say, I will remember your sins and iniquities no more. Once we confess them, they're gone. They don't exist. Amen?
Amen.
And that's a good promise to have. Turn to Romans chapter 1, page 160 in that little Bible. Romans chapter 1, and this has been talked about. Actually, it's addressing, a lot of it's addressing the sin of homosexuality. And let me say this, homosexuality is a sin, but it's no bigger sin than anything else. I'm happy to say that God saves homosexuals all the time. And when he does, they come out of that lifestyle and start living for God. I know one personally that's a missionary. Now, he drove a truck for a long time, and God called him into mission work, and he goes into China with Bibles all the time. So he has to do it very secretly. But that's what he's doing now for God. I know another one that God delivered and set free, and he's a worker in his church in Pennsylvania now. He's an owner-operator up there. Happy to report, God saved everybody. But anyway, Romans chapter 1 was addressing that. What we want to look at is verse 21 through 23. 21 through 23. And it said, because although they knew God, they did not, in other words, they knew God. It wasn't like they never heard of him, right? 99.9% of the people in this parking lot right now know God. Know about him. It says, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Notice that. In their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They became futile. That didn't happen overnight. That didn't happen overnight. I've talked to many a person that's trapped in homosexuality, they feel, or in any other thing, but they didn't plan to go there. I've talked to many a divorcee that never planned to get a divorce. Some of you have probably been divorced and remarried and whatever. You know the pain of that. You didn't get married and plan a divorce, but it happens over a period of time sometimes. These people became futile in their thoughts. In other words, go ahead and turn to page 193, 2 Corinthians 10. In other words, they became less and less and less godly, more and more and more worldly, until one day they woke up and this sin had taken over. Same thing with you going down the road. Satan can convince you that you can't be successful. First truck I bought, the Lord blessed me with it, 1976. Whew, tell my age one. Ordered the largest sleeper Peterbilt had, and it was 36 inches. And the salesman asked me, what do you want with such a big sleeper? If he was around today, he'd have a heart attack, I guess. We got some friends, and some of you may have it. Some of our friends with FedEx, and theirs is 168, I believe it is. Their house. Their house. But, of course, their children are grown and gone, and they trucking around the country, having a big time. Beautiful rig. A lot of things have changed over the years. But what I was going to say is, the Lord blessed me with that. Blessed me with my own regular run from Atlanta to the Midwest and back. Reloaded, same thing, same. Every Tuesday I was in the same place, so to speak, and every Wednesday. And 3 years later, I hate to admit it, but 3 years later, Satan talked me out of that. Next thing I know, I'm giving up and quit. Can you believe that? Of course, I had Trucking for Jesus on the truck, and I had a cross on both sides. I had a big dove on the hood of it. I brought a lot of glory to God, but it sat inside the road for sale at the bank. So I know what it's like to go down the road and let your thoughts get wrong and start believing something that's not true. What's that? That's right. What I should have been thinking about, and we'll get to that in a minute, what I should have been thinking about was the Word of God and His promises. Amen? 2 Corinthians 10, are you there? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1.
What page is that?
That's page 193 in that little Bible. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, and being absent am bold toward you. See, he's writing him a letter, so he's not there. But I beg you that when I am present, that I may not be whole with that confidence, by which I intend to be bold against some. In other words, I'm going to choose some out. I'm going to be bold when I get there, Paul said. And I'm glad of his writing because they are bold. He says, against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, notice this, this is where we want to get to. For though we walk in the flesh, we live in it, right? We do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Notice this. Bringing what? Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Bringing every thought into captivity. Satan is going to give you bad thoughts. Absolutely. In many different ways. And what bothers you may not bother me, and vice versa. That's why we need to pray for one another. I always need prayer. Chaplain on Bourbon Street many, many years ago said somebody looked at him sarcastically and said, I'm going to be praying for you. And he said, good. I need the prayer and you need to practice. So I need both. I need prayer and practice. Amen. I get up early every morning and get in my word. I've learned if I start my day in this, I got real busy in the ministry for a while there. Got so busy that I didn't have time to do that. Didn't have time. Guess what happened? I start running out of spiritual fuel. Amen? My life starts getting all met. No, I'm not going to hell over that. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is the victory was leaving me. Satan's thoughts started making more sense. Quit, give up, don't do this, don't do that. But when I start the word, by the way, I read out loud. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I read out loud so that Satan can hear it, which he don't like, and that I can hear it. I want to hear it. I want to hear what the word of God says. So we need to bring every thought into captivity. What captivity? That is, bring it in with what the Word of God says. Jesus says you can. Satan says you can't. Who are you going to believe? In fact, there's a vote going on. Jesus is voting for you. Satan's voting against you. You got the tiebreaker. It's your choice. Flip Wilson, I finally got a channel on our TV now. It shows the old stuff back when it was clean, scary. No cussing. Flip Wilson made a fortune saying the devil made me do it. Right? Remember that? Now that was funny and we all laughed at it, but it's not scripturally correct because Satan can't make you do nothing. He can't. God won't make you do nothing. Satan can't make you do nothing. It's your choice. You know? Turn the truck over December 19th, as you were, December the 7th, 1971. Remember it like it was yesterday, but after that I became a Christian, became born again, and I would go around and tell everybody God turned my truck over so I'd get saved. After I began to study the Word, I found out that wasn't true. I was driving, not him. He can drive better than that. I did it. But we always want to blame somebody else, don't we? There again, Satan, you going down the road, all these situations at home, Satan will build you a repertoire of weapons and arsenal and to use against your family. And vice versa. She's at home. The wife's at home. She sees all the bills and she has to handle all that. My heart is for the ladies at home because they have to deal with it. My wife, you will tell you now that she used to think I'd just ride down the road having fun all the time until she rode with me a while. Found out quite different. But here she is raising two children, facing all the bills, taking care of that, counting all the money we was making as owner-operators. You know, we needed four people to count the money coming in. Or was it going out? I think it was going out. But no, seriously, you know, and Satan would build up in my mind things against her and build up things in her mind against me.
And the children too.
John 10:10 says the thief comes to do what?
Steal, kill,
and destroy. That's his job. Why do we get surprised when he does that? We ought to know he's going
to
do that. I arrived in the Republic of South Vietnam in March of 1967. And, of course, we started in-country orientation. I'll never forget one of the sergeants over there telling us, you're real proud of them marksman badges you got, that you shot them targets on that rifle range, you know, and they fell down. And he said, I'm here to tell you, these don't fall down. They shoot back at you. And I was quick to learn there ain't one person in this whole country that gives a flip where I get home or not but me. And I wasn't a Christian then. I didn't even have God on my side, you know. He was on my side because my mama was praying. It's the only reason I got home. But we had this arsenal of weapons. I mean, all kinds of things that was there that some of them I'd never seen before. I didn't get in my basic training. How many knows what an M79 is? Anybody know what a grenade launcher is? I thought that's the prettiest thing I ever saw. Thought it was a little shotgun. The guy said, no, that's not a shotgun. Well, it looks like it, you know, the unbreeches like a shotgun, you know, but boy, has it got power. I got pretty good with that thing, too. I practiced with it. Again, I don't want to go home, right? At any rate, you know, we had all this training. All this in-country orientation, all these weapons, if you please. But what if you decided, I ain't going to take the time to learn that? Yeah, everything will work out. I probably wouldn't be standing here before you, amen? The same is, spiritually speaking, as we are, as Paul wrote here to 2 Corinthians 10, he said in verse 3, we walk in the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh, for our weapons of our warfare, or the weapons of our warfare, are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down things. It's a spiritual war. A spiritual war. Now, turn to page 210 with me. Let's remember what we're supposed to be thinking about. Philippians 4:8, page 210, in my opinion, is guidelines for thinking. Since we're going to do a lot of thinking, God knew we was going to do a lot of thinking. He gave us guidelines to go by. Now, notice something as you begin to think. Remember this, maybe make a note of this. Take that page with you and you'll have that scripture written down for future reference, and just see if the thoughts that's in your mind, especially those that stick, comes in this. Philippians 4:8. See, the subheading there, I believe is in my Bible, is meditate on these things. What does meditate mean? Exactly. Think about it. Consider it. Meditate on it. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure. Please turn the tape over at this point to continue the message on side two. God bless you. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Nowhere in there does it say how rotten you are. Nowhere in there does it say dwell on the fact that you sin. I sin. I want to dwell on that. When I do something wrong, not if, but when, that precious Holy Spirit reminds me real quick, right? He brings us in accountability and you say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Now, I'm not talking about maybe cussing somebody or stealing or anything you could list. I'm talking about failure to witness to somebody when God leads us to. Oh, you're looking for it? It's Philippians 4:8, page 210 in the little book. Okay. But he gives us guidelines on what to think about. Again, let's go over it real quick. What things are noble, true, just, pure, lovely, or good report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He goes on to say in verse 9, the things you have, which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. That's a bold statement. Paul was bold enough to say, if you see me do it, you do it. I don't think I'm that bold. I'd rather say, if God says it, you do it. Maybe we can get to the point in our Christian life that we can say, if you see me do it, you're okay. But the problem I see in America today is there's too much of that going on. Following somebody instead of God. Some theologian, you know, some wild cockamamie thing. Jan and I travel in the motorhome all over the country, and we're in and out of all kinds of churches and meetings and businesses and meetings all the time. And I'm telling you, folks, I hear some of the strangest stuff, something I can't even believe that anybody would even believe. And these people started out serving God, most of them. One of them I knew was in a strong Southern Baptist church in the Midwest. And I knew the church. I've been in that church. I visited there, heard the preacher preach and so on. Good, solid church. Next thing I know, this guy tells me you don't have to repent of your sins to be saved. Don't have to confess your sin. And Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall perish. And I said, does Eastside Baptist Church teach that? He said, oh, no. He said, I got out of that. Just like I asked my friend, does your church teach you what you're telling me? Oh, no, he said, they're not mature enough to handle it. I said, well, I'm not either. When he tells me that heaven and hell is not forever, I'm not mature enough to handle that either, because I believe it is. It's forever and ever and ever, and as long as you want to say that word. The rich man that made fun of Lazarus, do you remember that story in Luke? That's not a parable, by the way. Some try to write that off as a parable. A parable never has somebody's name in it. That's a good way to tell. A parable, Jesus taught a lot in parables, and he'd say, there was a, you know, certain rich man, there was a this, you know. And we all use parables in one way or another. That is not a parable. There was a literal guy named Lazarus. A real guy. And he was a real bummer, a real beggar. I can somehow vision that rich man looking out there with all of his rich friends, and you know it says he sat by his gate begging. The story does. I can just see him throw something out the window at him. You know, watch him out there, fellas. Watch this. But how many knows after they both had died, things changed dramatically? Amen? And while Satan's badgering you going down the road with all these thoughts about it really ain't worth it to serve God, you deserve to have this, you deserve to do this, you've been away from your wife for X amount of weeks now, after all, you're a man, you're a human, and he's telling the women back home the same thing, men. You better remember that. You deserve that. God gave you a sexual nature, so he allows you and expects you. That's all lies from hell. Amazing thing to me is the same little voice, quote unquote, that told you it was okay to do it is the same little voice that condemns you after you do it. Isn't that amazing? Boy, he turns on you about like that. So I know some of the things that you go through going down the road. All right, turn to page 245 with me, please. First Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Page 245 in those books. I love Peter, man. Peter's my hero. Talked about Peter and when I was taping for next month's Heaven's Road program the other day. I just read through 1st and 2nd Peter in this new Bible I got. It's got some a lot of good footnotes and stuff in it. Now, I don't base nothing on footnotes now. I understand that. They're good help. Okay, but it's good help. And I love to read about Peter. Peter, my hero. We went to Israel some years ago. The Lord blessed us with a trip. Over there was free. Somebody called me one day and shocked me, the shock of my life. He said, "We want you to join us on a trip to the Holy Land, you and Jan. It's all paid for. Would you come?" Would I come? Is the Pope Catholic? You better believe I will, you know. Actually, I was standing there with a phone in my hand. My wife was saying, "What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong?" They just, you know. And I was able to walk where he walked. Now, I'm not worshiping that dirt, please understand. But it'll change your life to realize this is where it happened. What we've been studying all these years, you know. And right now, when I read something, I got a picture in my mind of that place. Obviously, a couple of thousand years later. But the reason I said that is I was interested in Peter. I want to find out, you know. And sure enough, I've always said, my wife can tell you, I've always said this guy was rich. This guy had money, big money. He was an owner-operator. He had a fleet of boats. He did. He did. And what makes that so special is that fact that when Jesus come along and called him, what they say he done?
Left it all.
Left it all. He didn't sell it. The Bible says they dropped their net and left. Can you imagine what his wife said? "Are you crazy?" I can hear that. Been there and done that. But anyway, he had this gorgeous, the remains of his house is still there, up overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And I don't know about then, but if you got lake view around here, you're going to pay for that. Beautiful, great, big house. Anyway, having said that, a lot is said about Peter and his failure. You may think you're a failure. I live with that. After I forfeited my truck in 1979, man, I felt lower than dirt. Because the same guy that talked me into doing it now is condemning me for doing it. You're no good. God can never trust you again. It's obvious he can't trust you. And I started agreeing with him because that's the way it appeared. Amen. And for about 3 months, man, I cannot tell you, I hated even shave in the morning because I had to look at my face. Because my face was a picture of a failure. Every day, every waking moment, he was in my mind saying, "You're a failure. You're no good. You will never amount to nothing." Over and over and over, this went on. Every day, I'm serious. And one day, somebody brought me the Word of God. In fact, the guy I led to the Lord. He's one of our spiritual sons, we call him. He lived with us about two or three years after he got saved in our home. And the Lord spoke through him about a tape he had heard. I went and got the tape and listened to it. And on the tape, this guy said, basically, you're not a failure unless you quit trying. That's my word to you. You're not a failure unless you quit trying. Now, you can be a failure if you want to. But you're not a failure till you quit trying. And he also said on that tape, he said, a successful person is a person that can fail 20 times. I don't know where he come up with the number. 20 times to get up the 21st time determined to win. And as dumb as it may sound, when he said that, I thought, I hadn't done it 20 times. I mean, where did divine come in and that? I don't know, but it lit up something, and I thought, yeah, God loves me. Amen?
Amen.
He still loved me. He never slowed down loving me. He never slowed down loving you. In fact, he loved me just as much when I was a drug addict as he does now.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
That didn't change none of that. He already loved me. We don't have to earn that. Amen? But what does Satan put in our mind? You're no good. You're no good. And things like that. Who am I anyway? 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Man, I get excited thinking about that. This is talking about us, folks. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Read that with me. But you are a chosen generation. Come on. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Wow. Let's go on. Don't finish there. Don't quit there. Who were... But... Woo! Man, notice the tense. Notice the tense. You are a chosen generation. You are royal priesthood. When Satan begins to talk to you, and he does. I was challenged the other day that God don't speak to you no more, and I said, well, maybe you ought to listen. He is talking. We just ain't got time to listen. Hello? If you'll get your tuner fine-tuned, you'll hear the voice of God. You hear it every day, you just don't know it. Maybe. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Think about this now. If you forget everything else said today, when you're going down the road tomorrow and the next week and the next week, and when that attack comes, not if it comes, when it comes. Ephesians 6 talks about when the day of evil comes, not if it comes. One of the things in Vietnam, like I say, that in-country training, was they didn't say they might shoot at you. It's funny now, it wasn't then. Every waking moment, you're on alert. And probably part of the time when I was asleep. You know, you live with that. Well, we ought to get that way with the devil and understand he's trying to kill you. He don't like you. He don't like me. That's tough. That's tough. We're here for the endurance. Amen. I done believed his lie one time. Well, probably more than that. But I mean one major time in my life. And I hate his guts. That may not be good theology, but I hate him with a purple passion. That's right. And I intend to rob every person from him that I possibly can. This is war. Do you think he takes that sitting down? Do you think he just says, oh, rats, you know, and walk off? Oh, no. He comes at you seven ways from Sunday. But being in the Word all the time, right? I also read where he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And you read some more, you'll find out in Psalm 91 that you ought to read about every day. Psalm 91, 16 verses. I call it the Christian's assurance policy. And he basically says, you can't do that. When Satan comes at me with all that, I say, wait a minute. I don't say, my Baptist doctrine says, or my church doctrine says. I say, the Bible says. Amen? Yes. Real quick.
I just want to, Can you show me that scripture where God speaks to you? Because I want to show some people that.
All right. After service, let me remind me. I'll give it to you. Okay. All right. I sure will. Who am I? When those things come in your mind, remember, go back to 1 Peter 2:9, where it says we're a chosen generation, etc. Verse 11, let me finish this. Verse 11 in 1 Peter 2. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. See, we got to do our part. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, watch my life. I love it when somebody says, are you a Christian? And I don't mean with my chaplain shirt on or my belt buckle or whatever. I wear stuff like that. I love it. We'll start a conversation. Amen? Most of the time, I say a little cashier, as old as I am, they're all little anymore. They look like my young and deemed grandson. Just realized my grandson turning 18. Good Lord, that's not possible, is it? Wow. But I love it when I walk up and they say, how are you today? And I say, wonderful. Sometimes I've had them respond, I wish I felt like that. I say I felt like that. You ask me how I am. The Word of God says, I am wonderful. That all things work together for my good. Amen?
Amen.
The crisis, I could go on into details that the crisis I'm involved in right now is not relevant because I know how it's going to end. Amen? Amen? A couple of weeks ago, I got a bug called food poison. Oh, man. I knew I wasn't going to die. I'd had to get better. I was too sick to die, as they say. My wife, bless her heart, somebody said, how you doing? I said, wonderful. She said, he's not. I could barely hold my head up. But, you know, by faith, I could see it afar, as that song said. I'm going to live. All right, who am I? I'm a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, you say, well, you don't know where I'm at. If your life right now, turn to page 251. If your life is not where it ought to be, and only you and God really know that, I don't believe in bringing people out, embarrassing you in any way, but I'm telling you, if there's sin in your life, if you're not where you ought to be with God, you know that. You know that. God knows that. 1 John 1:9 has an answer. It's a great place to start or come back to. Whether you've ever been born again, you know, between you and God, I don't know. If you've never been born again, or if you've allowed sin to come back in your life and it's kind of taken dominion, it'll do that if you don't look out. I mean, hey. Yeah. And I'm not saying you're going to hell. That's not my shot to call. Okay, that's between you and God. I'll never do that. I don't stand over a casket and say, well, he was good, but he's in hell today. I don't know that. Amen. But if you got a questionable, I won't say he's in heaven either. Okay? If your life doesn't indicate that somewhere, I can't stand over a casket and say, well, he's on the streets of glory today. Killed in a drunken brawl, but you know what I'm saying? That neither one is my shot to call. I can say, well, according to his life, and I'm hoping that my life would reflect that. That we could stand, somebody could stand, and somebody will someday, unless the rapture happens pretty soon, stand over my casket. And one thing I want him to say, he loved God. That's enough. He loved God. I want my life to express God. And I said, my flesh doesn't do that. I have a battle with that. I really do. My wife can tell you, she's prayed me through a bunch of mess. Because my flesh is nasty. On the back of my trailer, I had a sign that said, "Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven." That means if I run you off the road, that's the last thing you see. No, it was there, but that wasn't the reason. I think about it, but I don't do it. She looked at me sometimes and said, "That wasn't a very reverent look on your face." And I said, "You ought to see what was in my heart, what I was thinking." No, just kidding. We do have fun, though, serving the Lord together. 1 John 1:9. Look along with me, if you will. Here's God's promise to you. If there's sin in your life right now, here's the answer. He says simply this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's God's promise. Now, we know Romans 10:9-10 said if we believe in our heart, we need to believe that Jesus died for our sins and God raised Him from the dead. Amen. We need to believe that. We need to know that. But there also needs to be repentance. There also needs to be a confession of sin. And I want to close this meeting today like I always do. I believe if I was talking to a bunch of preachers, I'd do the same thing. That'd be a real good time to give an altar call, as a matter of fact. By the way, I challenge you to ask your pastor at home sometime about his born-again experience. I'll leave it at that. All of them are not. That's scary. That scares me to death to think about that. Before we joined the present church, I had lunch with him, and I said, "Tell me about your experience meeting Jesus. When were you born again?" "Oh, been to college and all that." "Yeah. Tell me about Jesus in your life." And, of course, he readily did that. If he just said, I'd have probably had a problem. I know who my father is. I know, you know. Today, do you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that if you fell dead this second, and I'm not saying, please don't do it in here, by the way, if you're going, at least get outside. No, I don't want to have to explain that to the police. God called him home. No, God don't do that either, by the way. I know this, that if I never make it out that door, I'll be with Jesus when I die. Had a heart ablation done in December, and I was happy to tell them when they were strapping me to the table. Didn't know they were going to do that. Glad I got saved. I had claustrophobia before I got saved. It would have never worked. I'm talking about I couldn't even move. Legs, feet, arms, body, nothing. But I was happy to tell them, if it goes wrong, it's okay. It's okay. Don't you worry your little self, none. Just tell my wife to start the party. She probably will. No. I'm glad to know today that I'm born again. I'm glad to know I'm a royal priesthood. I'm part of a holy nation. I'm part of this family of God. Amen? Amen. If you don't know that, I want everybody to pray this little simple prayer with me. And if you don't know for sure and want to be sure, if you mean it from your heart, I guarantee you, according to the Word of God, He'll save you and set you free. He will. Because His Word promises He will. I want to close by simply praying. And I want you to do something a little different, maybe. I want you to keep your eyes open and your heads up. Nothing wrong with closing your eyes to pray, except when you're driving. Amen. Please don't do that. Amen. I may be coming the other way in that motorhome, and it won't handle that kind of impact. Don't get on your knees either, because you probably can't see over the dash. But in all seriousness, we can pray anytime, amen? That's just talking to our Father. And I'm glad to say He's always listening. I've never got a busy signal. That blows my mind. 1 million prayers a second, He's answering every one of them. Amen? There's no unanswered prayer. Because sometimes He just says, no. And I don't want to hear that, so I say He didn't answer me. That's easier to take. But the truth of the matter is, He answers everyone. And today, if you will, you say, well, I'm a Christian, I don't really need to pray that. Well, just in case somebody's sitting beside you that does need to pray, would you join me in this prayer? Simply this. Say this with me. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I ask you, Lord,
to forgive my
sins.
Come into my heart
and help me to be
the kind of Christian
that you want me to be.
And I'll live for you
to the best of my ability.
Thank you, Lord Jesus,
for saving me today
and forgiving me
and for cleansing me
from all unrighteousness.
Amen.